This morning I'm going to begin, this is not, I'm finishing a message. I began the last Sunday that I preached. My intention was to give a challenge, a charge, kind of before the new school year, the new season that was before us, and now it's 3 weeks later, and I'm going to finish the message, Five Truths for Building Christian Family Culture. And I have, on my trip with Michael, three different Saturdays, I gave a parenting conference called Raising Dangerous Children, which is the work of the Fletcher, is what I originally called the series of messages. And I was very humbled and grateful by the response and a sense that God used that in people's lives. And I am working and reworking and preparing to either teach a series on that here again. It's been since 2010, I believe, or 2009, so eight or nine years. A lot of the kids that wouldn't have been paying a significant amount of attention at that time now are raising children, and I feel like it would be a profitable thing to teach on. And the other thing that I recognize is I kind of went back in and looked at my old notes and reworked things and prepared to teach on the subject is that though there are many truths that I taught on that I did not yet have experience in myself, the biblical truth still rang true, and yet there was nuances, there was things that I had learned along the way that I pray could be a help to our congregation. So I'm not yet sure whether I will do that as the next Sunday morning series, or if we'll host kind of like an in-house Raising Dangerous Children conference for our church family, like a Bible conference. I'm trying to decide what would be the most fruitful. So you can pray for me, but I believe it would be a help to the entire congregation. And this morning is just a kind of some on the same topic, but in a microcosm way, in a micro way. So as we look to the scriptures, I pray this morning that you would recognize this is just a brief overview of some truths for building Christian family culture. I'm going to read from Psalm 127. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth, even in 2018. Happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame, or they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you'd help me as I seek to encourage your people and just give some basic truths this morning as reminders as we who are in the throes of raising children and those who are supporting the church family in the midst of raising their families. I pray that you would help us to encourage one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. Help us to not lose heart. Lord, help us to not lose heart for raising a godly family in the midst of a wicked and ungodly generation. Help us, Lord, to lean upon your word. Help us not to throw in the towel. Help us not to give up, but to trust you and to not labor in vain, thinking that it's all on us, but to labor with diligence and yet with absolute trust and confidence in the promises of the Word of the living God for raising a godly generation in the midst of this culture, in this time, that God has, by his sovereign grace, placed us in, and help us to be found faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that you may be visiting our congregation, we are currently preaching through the book of James, and we'll be back in the book of James next Lord's Day, preaching through, expositing through the book of James, and I pray it will be a great blessing to you. This morning, our message is going to be very topical in nature, with major headings and then scriptures to support them, and this will be a continuation of the message that I preached before I left for New Zealand. And I hope that you will receive these things and know that there is a heart of love and compassion and a heart of a desire to encourage you as fellow sojourners in the walk of faith, that we would be found faithful in this most important task of parenting well. Parenting like Christians should parent. And I know that it becomes wearisome for a lot of people in my age category of early 40s. I recognize that they are finished with the task. And I have five adult children, and in a lot of ways, there could have been if we had gone by our original intention, our original plan, we would have been done, quote-unquote, with the season of parenting. And yet in God's providence, in God's grace, and God's blessing, we not only have five adult children, but we have a seven-month-old, or eight, nine-month-old, I know how old he is, 10-month-old. Time just goes by. We have a 10-month-old baby boy, Gabriel. My wife is now embarrassed that my memory has lapsed. But don't worry, Gabriel, I know who you are. We have a 10-month-old, and so therefore we have another 18 or 17 years, 2 months, until he's a legal adult. And technically, we are finished with the raising. And with I say that with quotations, because as parents, we still are desiring to guide and direct and to encourage and instruct and to give wisdom to our children, even as they become adults. But the relationship goes through a change in that process of time. So I can understand, and if you tell me I'm raising five children, I'm raising 10 children, I understand there is a weariness. There is a weariness to parenting when you're raising one child. This is a reality that we all face together. And that's why the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord, or except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's literally speaking about the importance of depending completely upon the Lord, knowing that unless the Lord builds the house, what we're doing is laboring in vain. We're laboring with emptiness. We're laboring in our own effort, and that will not do any good. The next verse says, it is vain to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And for those of you who have been parents, you might think that verse is not accurate because having children requires a loss of sleep. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Moms nursing in the middle of the night, can I get a witness? Amen. All right? It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What does that mean? It means specifically not that you will not lose sleep being a parent because of the rigors of being a parent at different times and seasons, taking care of sick children, nursing young ones. Just being a parent requires giving of yourself. This is speaking about the kind of worry and anxiety or fretting that someone might have raising children in the midst of a culture that is difficult, that is filled with evil in the world, is in some sense no difference than it was in the days that we find here in the scriptures. It is vain for you to be consumed with worry, rising early, sitting up late, eating the bread of anxious toil, or eating the bread of sorrows, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And those children you have are not, be it one child or two children or five children or 10 children or 14 children or whatever it might be that God has given you, those children are not a curse. They are a blessing from the Lord. They are a heritage. They are His reward. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, how can I get after those people? Ha ha, I got it. Give them another child. And yet that's how oftentimes in the culture children are looked at. Children even maybe born later in life or not as planned are called accidents and mistakes and oopses and all these different kinds of things, rather than embracing them as the goodness of God and the blessing that they are. Image bearers of God, men and women that are born to you are given as a reward, as arrows they're to be raised in the hand of a mighty man. This is not an exposition of this passage. This is just a really quick running commentary. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. These children are to be raised up to one day not to be kept in the quiver. They're to be raised up so that they can be shot out into the world for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, to make a mark, to make an impact on the world that we live in. Our goal in raising children is not to raise them into a place where we all live in a cloistered kind of cultural commune, and we all huddle together, in a sense of kind of protecting everybody from the world and not getting into the world at all. Rather, we're to raise up our children to be sharp, strong, balanced arrows that are going to be launched out to do damage for the sake of the kingdom. And I mean damage in a positive way. To kick a dent in the world for eternity's sake, right? To pierce through the armor of the world and to get to the hearts of men by the faithful witness and proclamation of the gospel in every sphere of life that our children may enter into, in every vocation, in every neighborhood that they might live. We want them to be those kinds of children. We want them to be faithful, effective for the Lord. It says, happy is that man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed because the Lord has given you children, even when sometimes people want to shame you. But this is actually not just talking about that kind of shame. Ultimately, it's really speaking about the way that your children can bring a testimony of the grace of God in the gates. Like the godly woman of Proverbs 31, who it says, that those in the gates speak well of her husband, where they sat and made judgments because of her testimony that went before him, because of the fruits of her hand. It was a testimony not only to her, but to her husband. And the same is true with our children. As they are launched out, as they are making an impact in the world for Christ, they go before, and not only are they doing a work for the Lord, but they are bringing... hopefully, they're bringing not a reproach, but they're bringing blessing in the gates of the city, even to their father and their mother. So children, family, is a blessing. That's one of the things that, of all the things that maybe we could be focused on, and we are a church that is focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a church that's focused on sound doctrine, and we want to be that in every area, and we want to be faithful to the scriptures. And one of the areas where I will say there was a burden placed upon my heart, because there's a major need in the life of Christianity today, not just in this church, but in all churches, for a biblical understanding and a biblical practice of the Christian family. Because I believe there was a generation, maybe multiple generations, where the focus was please hear me all the way through, the focus was on evangelism, 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 and that is a good thing, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're only focused on reaching first-generation people to get them into the kingdom, it's going to be ultimately an exercise in futility, because there needs to be both a reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the regions beyond, and at the same time, a bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that the army that's going out to reach the world is expanding, is broadening with you as you're going out to reach future generations. Because as we raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as we launch them out, there's going to be more gospel witnesses. But if we only focus on evangelism and we're not really focused about raising up, discipling a generation of followers of Christ, also sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, that we are going to be losing the battle. There's going to be far more attrition. There won't be the kind of exponential multiplication that God has called us to, because we're reaching people through the front door while our families are going out the back door. There's been a statistic that somewhere between 70 and 85%, I think it was 88% of all young people leave the church in their youth or in their college days. And I think that question sometimes is too easily just passed off and said, well, it's when they get to college that they lose their faith. That may be true in some cases, but most of them were found to already have been leaving the faith earlier on, not because of the lack of even attending church. It happens because there's a pedagogical or the discipling, the disciplining of our children in the ways of the Lord that happens in our family that was non-existent. And that happens in our church family, that it is more than just something that we come and entertain people with kind of a fancy program, and we give them all kinds of fancy activities, but we're not dealing with rooting them and grounding them in the word of truth. And so there are things as a church that we have chosen to do differently by the grace of God. And I believe that we have had different fruit in many instances that is seeing generations continuing on in the faith, generations marrying and continuing on in the faith, raising up their children and desiring to continue on in the faith. And that, beloved, is something that is glorious. That is something that we should desire and long for as a congregation. But to do this, we have to maintain focus. Like, these are the kinds of things that have to be talked about and preached about, not just once every 50 years. Right? We get off track, don't we? I sometimes wish I was like, can I get a witness, right? These are things that we have to be reminded of. Because we get off focus. We lose heart. We can get discouraged. We can think that the purpose that we're fulfilling just really doesn't have that fruit because we're impatient. We think this whole parenting thing should just happen. Like, I took them to church. Miracle-Gro should work. But instead, it's really the long, slow process of bringing up your children and the nurture, the care like for a young plant, and the admonition of the Lord, seeking to build into them the truths that are needed, seeking to love them with a genuine Christ-like love, seeking to discipline them with a genuine Christ-like chastening or discipline out of love to reveal sonship and your care for those children. There needs to be a watchfulness as fathers and as mothers, not giving up and continuing to depend upon the Lord, not saying, oh, I've tried and it's just too hard. Oh, I'm getting old and weary in my 40s or my 30s or my 50s. Thank you, Brother Rick. Did I say that out loud? Amen. Or their 20s, where they're just exhausted because it's a season of difficulty when they have young children all in the house together. People ask, and I was asked this question, as you can imagine, many times when I was in New Zealand, and they they asked, how do you do it? And our kind of pat response is just to say, you know, they're not all three at the same time. Right? When you're raising a family, they're all at different stages, even if you have four children. You're dealing with them at different seasons and aspects as you're raising them. God gives you grace. And you may go to bed exhausted, but it is something worth going to bed exhausted for. So before I lose all my time, let me give you these truths for building Christian family culture. These are not the only truths. These are just a summary of some essentials. Look, the first week, we looked at two. First, passion for the glory of God. Passion for the glory of God. What you worship, your kids know. I thought you just said passion for the glory of God. I did. What you are passionate about, what you are worshiping, your children will know. That means you need your passion, your worship, to be directed towards the Lord, that He is your all in all, that you are wholly devoted to God in all that you do, that you recognize that you're to do all, as Russell, I believe, quoted when he was up here reading the psalm, that whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In the most mundane things of life, we're giving thanks and praise to God, not just because we say the words, thanks be to God, but because we're living a life of gratitude for God's bounty and blessing in our life, for the small things and for the great things. To recognize that, as Romans says, all things are from the Lord, all things are to be done to the Lord, or through the Lord, and all things are to be done to the Lord. That's a CDH version of Romans 11, 33 through 36. We're to have a passion for the glory of God in all that we do. If when it comes time to talking about the things in life that deal with the things of the Lord, if it's all mullygrumps, that's a term from Brother Bramlett that many of you know, some of you don't, one of my faithful mentors, father in the faith, the mullygrumps, or there was a when everything's always, if it's time for family devotions, like, we got to do our family devotions. It's time to go to church. We got to do it again. Did it last week. And then the same dad comes out, it's a game day. It's game day. They got the jersey on. Like, whoa! Now, I'm not saying you have to come to church like, whoa! There can be a right way to, you know, have a dignified excitement, but you get what I'm saying. What you live and breathe for is what you worship. It could be your vocation. It could be more money in the bank. It could be your sports fan fanatic. It could be your love of hunting and fishing. It could be, you know, the house that you, it's right to take care of all those things, but it's just obvious that you live for that thing. It could be any number of things. And if you're not directing your kids back to what we live for is the Lord's pleasure, the Lord's glory, they're going to catch on. You don't even have to tell them. They know. Secondly, we need to have grace-filled parenting. I can't re-preach these, otherwise we'll still finish only two. We need grace-filled parenting to be parents who genuinely model Christ-likeness before our children. That does not mean perfection. I think one of the most important keys is living a life, seeking to live a life of real Christian faith before your children, including how we seek to show forgiveness and to ask forgiveness, how we seek to love when it hurts, how we seek to repent when we've done wrong and not acted like Christ, and we seek to be genuine before our children. That does not reduce your effectiveness as a parent. It causes you to model Christ-likeness, and it causes you to model a standard that they who are not Christ can attain to with the Lord's help, just like you. But if you pretend that you always do everything right and you hold the standard like you always do everything right and your children know you don't always do everything right, you're modeling for them a Pharisaical false standard before your children. Grace-filled parenting seeks to model Christ-likeness as parents, and as children, it should be responded to with children that honor their father and mother. Now, these next three that I want to give you this morning, again, they're not the only things that matter, but I am convinced that these things have significant impact on your family. And I hope that you will understand that this is coming from a heart of love. It's coming from what I believe the Scripture reveals. It's coming also from some years of experience in ministry. It's coming from seeing fruit, both good and bad. The third thing that I think is vitally important, if you want to build a Christian family culture, a love for Christ church is essential. Oh, you're just so self-serving. You just want people to come to church. Yes! It's not so I can stroke my ego. If that's what you think after this long, you do not have any clue why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is something that I believe is, as far as practically speaking, one of the most important things you can do. And we live in a culture where the now what is considered faithful Christian attendance to church is something like once every 4 weeks. A generation ago, people regularly were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and oftentimes for other activities. I'm not saying that necessarily was always healthy in the sense that there could be churches that had gotten too busy. I'm just saying that what is considered faithful today and yesterday, even in my lifetime, are two different things. But those same people who would count being faithful to a church by showing up once every 4 weeks or so, don't miss their other activities. They meet them like clockwork. They're at the gym every other day, or they're at their coffee meeting, or their coffee club, or their neighborhood potlucks, or their whatever, you fill in the blanks, their sports leagues, or their any variety of thing, and they are there faithfully. Oh, their kids, they don't miss a sports practice. Piano practice? Absolutely, don't miss it. Music lessons, language lessons, extracurricular activities, they are there. Church, hey, do you guys want to go to church today? Or you feel like we have something else we need to do? You know, I just all of a sudden feel like I got something happening in my stomach. I just don't know if I can make it today. Heard the trout are on, let's go! But that's how we are. And what you love, what you are committed to, what you are loyal to, who you worship, and if somebody wants to stand up and say, well, I like to worship God when I'm out in the wilderness, show me that in the Bible. Now, I believe you can worship everywhere. I'm saying in relation to a substitute for the assembly of God's people. From Old Testament, Sabbath day, to the New Testament, on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, I don't think you can show that standard. If you want to tell me, well, you know, I just have become convinced that the organized religion is really not what Jesus intended. So tell me why the New Testament is written, the Gospels, about Jesus, and the book of Acts is about the establishment of local New Testament churches throughout all Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth in the book of Acts. Tell me why is there a letter written to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Galatia? Why is there so many books written to local visible assemblies of believers? Somebody might say, well, they met in homes, so it was more spiritual. They didn't meet in buildings. I said, what are homes? They're buildings. Yeah, but they're homes and not church buildings. But the church gathers there, so that home becomes the gathering place of the church, if it's a real biblical church. What happens if it meets in a building that's at a school? Well, the church, the people of God, they gather there with real biblical leadership, real biblical ordinances, real biblical preaching. What is that? Well, that's the church. They're meeting at a school building. What if the church owns property? Well, then they're meeting in another kind of building that's a gathering place for the church. This is not the church. We might refer to it as the church, but we know, if you know your theology, we know the church is the people that are sitting in the pews, the assembly that's gathered here together. People use all kinds of reasons and excuses why they don't want to be committed to the visible body of believers, and yet that is what the New Testament reveals. And I would submit to you, and the historians that want to prove me wrong, go ahead and try. I would submit to you that historically, if you profess to be a Christian and would not be a baptized member of a congregation, you would not have been considered as such. Be faithfully committed to the local church where you are covenanted together with fellow believers, not in a way that's easy come, easy go. Oh, that Sunday, I just didn't like what the pastor said. We're going to go look for another church. Oh, that's going to help you grow. That'll really teach your children that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. No, I want to go to a place where they always say exactly what I believe, how I would say it. You won't find it. You start your own church and you won't find it. Because sometimes 1 year you'll say one thing, and after more study, 5 years later, you'll say, oops, I was wrong. Now, I'm not talking about in major cardinal, like, fundamentals of the faith. I'm talking about just in how God grows us. He shaves off the rough edges. He helps give us refinement and understanding. You say, you seem animated and excited about this. I'm excited to be back. And I'm excited about Christ's church. And I want you to understand the way we grow is we grow together. We grow even through times of difficulty. We grow through times of blessing. We like an athlete gets on a team and he starts his daily doubles. He is playing football. Or if you have a gal and she's playing another sport, I never was one. So volleyball or basketball, or they play all kinds of sports. Just let me give my analogy, okay? I played football. When you come to daily doubles, if the first day you feel like, man, I nailed it, then something's wrong with that practice, because the intention is to make at the end of the day for you to think, I can't even get up tomorrow. How can I come to two practices to play football? There's adversity that's helping to train you. And in the church, please understand, we don't bring like adversity on purpose, but when we hit trials and difficulties and we're walking through that as a family, what happens to our children is they see, here's how we work things out with brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's how we grow in the grace of God. And I'm not talking about heresy being taught or things of that nature. I'm talking about just in sometimes differences of opinions on different truths about how to do something. You work through those things. Avoid seeking to avoid the run from any conflict or disagreement. Something was said to me recently in talking with a family. They said, you know, where we came from, people, when they had a disagreement, or they said, I believe something differently, it was common that you would say, why do you believe that? And then you would have to give your reasons, not because somebody was trying to be harsh to you, but because they wanted to hear what your position was. And then they could rebut that and say, well, I think you need to examine this and this and this. You know what? We need to have that kind of culture in our church, not in a critical way all the time, not in a mean spirit, but in a way that helps us grow. Instead of having somebody ask you what you believe and then you say, I just don't want to talk about it. How does that help you if you one have a position and you can't give a defense for it, then why would you hold it with such tenacity? You should be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That's how we grow in grace. This is how we grow our children, to be able to discern things right and wrong, and how to know what is worthy of a true separation over and what is not. We're going to send our kids out into the world, and it is going to be far more hostile than in God's house. But what's going to prepare us is if we're sharpened here, ready to give a defense, ready to make a mark on the world for Christ. So here's some scriptural warrant. These are familiar verses to many of you. To some of you, this may be brand new. This is not just me giving my opinion. Here's what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus has made a way. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's interesting here, he uses the language that's borrowed from the Old Testament, the house of God, which although also Paul does in Timothy when he says, remember to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's saying this is the house of God, not the meeting place physically like the temple of old or the tabernacle of old, but where we gather together. Ephesians 2 says we grow unto an holy temple in the Lord. The body does. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast. That means there's effort required. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. It means your love for Christ's church should not just be about you. It should be about your children. It should be about your spouse. And it should be about the rest of the members of the body. Let us consider one another and to provoke one another to love and to good works. We gather together. We don't just gather together for a little hour of entertainment and then go our way. We gather together so that we might worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, so that we might provoke one another to love and good works, that we might pray one for another and encourage one for another. And sometimes we might lovingly confront one another, not forsaking the assembling, the ecclesia, the church of ourselves together. That's literally the word assembly there is ecclesia. It's the word we get church. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, strongly encouraging what I'm doing this morning, one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Your children need to know that your love for Christ Church exceeds your love for any club, any occupation, for anything that you do in this life. You can love other things, but that love should be subservient to Christ Church, of which he died and gave himself for her. Love Christ Church. Be devoted to Christ Church. Be committed to her assembly. Not forsaking it. That's a strong word, isn't it? Forsaking. Teach your children not to forsake that which Christ loves. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. the simplicity of what they did when they gathered together. And by the way, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, it was on the first day of the week when the Spirit of God empowered the church, on the day of the resurrection, on Sunday, on what is referred to in Revelation as the Lord's Day. And they gathered together, but then they did more than that. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was mighty works of God that were accomplished. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They became a family, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This means that they had a kind of love and a kind of commitment that you don't get when you have a casual come once every 4 weeks to church kind of commitment. To know people enough to say, my brother or sister has a genuine need, I'm going to choose to sell something that I own to care for that need because I love them. Not because somebody made me, not because I was forced to, not because this was a form of socialism, but because I love them. And they're more important than my stuff. And they continued daily with one accord, scattering together in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, meaning a full devotion, a single eye, a single vision, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What happens when we have a love for Christ's church that we exemplify to our children? They grow to have a love for Christ's church. Say, well, I'm going through a difficult season. I'm going through a struggle right now. I'm going through, they don't want to come to church. They don't, I just want to ask, the first question is, do you love and live to be involved and engaged in Christ's church? You say, is it possible to be overcommitted? If somebody's just active, involved in different things under the guise of the church and their children are growing bitter towards it because they're never home, then yes. But I just want to say that's probably not most people's problem. Do your kids know we get to go to church today? When we come to church, we learn to fulfill the one another commands by actually being around the body of Christ. To love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to submit to one another, to forgive one another, to provoke one another. There's many. I just recently preached on the one another's of the New Testament, on at least 9 of them. And there's many which God calls us to fulfill, and that requires us to have a presence. When we gather, we're gathering not to be entertained. We're gathering not to have first and foremost our needs met. We're gathering first and foremost to worship the triune God by reverencing him in prayer and in song and in praise and testimony and in the preaching of the word of God and the receiving of the word, saying yes and amen to what the word has said. And I don't mean that verbally necessarily. I mean that in our hearts, to say yes, we receive the word. We worship when we come together. Our children receive that. They learn that. You know, that's one of the reasons when we gather together, though we have children's classes, it used to be on Wednesday night and Sunday school before, and it was on, now it's on Sunday night. We encourage, we want to come alongside, we want to help. Pastor Peter preached a great message Sunday before last on the importance of the family being the primary responsible party in discipling their children, but then the church coming alongside and being a support to that. But there's a reason why when we gather together on the Lord's Day for our worship service, that we're all here together, because there are things that your children are learning to do in worship that you are not teaching because you told them. You're teaching by modeling to them what we do when we worship. It's a beautiful thing to look down a row and see a child belting out a hymn at 4 years old. It's a beautiful thing to hear a child say amen at the absolute wrong time. But at least they're saying amen. That was a little joke. to hear the scriptures read and to see people standing up in reverence to read the scriptures, to hear faithful men read the scriptures, like Brother Russell as he comes up here, or Brother Peter, or Brother John, or anyone in the evening. We have many of the men in the School of Ministry and some of our deacons that come to read the scriptures, and to see other faithful, godly men take the book and to see everybody respect that book. As we give and we recognize and we are able to give to our children, and we show them the importance of giving, and we give to them maybe a little bit of money to give, and we explain to them what we're doing and why we're doing it. We want to give unto the Lord for the work of the Lord. When we have people baptized and there's this testimony that's visual. Who did that? God did. He did it so that there would be a testimony, a visual picture of someone's commitment, covenanting with God and being buried with him in baptism into death and being raised in the resurrection to new life in Jesus Christ. And even the little kids can look at that and ask their parents, what's that? And you can tell them, this person has trusted Christ by faith. They have believed on him as their Lord and Savior, and they've made it public today, showing what Christ has done for them in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus gave us a picture of communion. With communion, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. So every time we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, our children are present, and they're seeing the bread and the cup, and they may say, I want some. I want some juice. I want some of that bread. And you explain to them, this is for when you have believed. This is for when you have embraced Christ. And it's a testimony, it's a witness, it's another time that you get to share the goodness of God and the gospel with them. And this happens as we're all together in worship. Think of what happens. By the way, and most of you know this, but I have a treasure trove. Some would say a hoarder trove. I won't say who. Of banker file boxes. Of notes. Many, many of them from my own children. And I have notes from kids from the last, if I went back far enough, there's probably ones from 20 years ago. But I know there is from 16 and a half years being here of notes, sketches, pictures of me, very thin stick figures. Very big stick figures. Bearded stick figures, non-bearded stick figures from kids as they've did their sermon art. And oftentimes there's a scripture, there's a few words, and I know those words were from that sermon. I've had kids whose parents have said, follow and count how many times he says the word God or Jesus or the Bible, and they'll give me the tally list. I'm just glad they don't have a tally list for how many times I say, And that happens when we worship together. We're not doing this because we don't have enough workers for a junior church. I want you to know that if you're new in this church, it may be different and it may be a time of transition. I want to encourage you, stick with it, because the fruit will be born, and I believe though it takes a struggle at times, it will prove to be fruitful for your family over the long haul. Remember I said those statistics, 70 to 88% of kids leave the church? I don't know our exact numbers, but I know this, not only the ones that have stayed here, but many that have left. Our statistics, though not everyone is following after the Lord, I can say the statistics are very different than that. And I don't give that credit to me or to any one of you in particular, but I believe collectively we've had a part, and they've had a part in growing up in the assembly, and they've not been in another church somewhere for kids being entertained. They've been a part of the body, and they've known men and women who've invested in them throughout their life, who've taught them and instructed them, and it is a glorious thing. We experience the discipleship and encouragement of the older and the wiser men and women in the faith when we gather together as God's people, and our children learn how to walk in the ways of Christ more perfectly. I can say this with certainty. My children, from the eldest, Naomi, who's back here, and I know, even when they don't know, to my youngest, they have benefited in their walk of faith because of you, because of this church family, imperfect as you all are. And I am eternally grateful for that. My wife is eternally grateful for that. To know that when they've had struggles and sometimes going to the pastor is hard, shouldn't be. But I know for many of you, like calling to say, hey, can we meet? For whatever reason, people come to my office for the first time, or if I meet them there, like, I feel like I'm in the principal's office. Shouldn't feel that way. I don't want it to feel that way. But can I tell you that sometimes in my own kids, because I'm their dad and their pastor, sometime they've needed a lifeline to go to, and it's been you, mature saints of this body. And I'm grateful. A love for Christ's church needs to permeate your family. Let it never be asked on Saturday night, hey, Dad, we going to church tomorrow? You know why it should never be asked? Because there's no reason to question it. Because dads and moms have said, as Joshua did, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the flood, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We are going to be devoted to Christ's church more than we're devoted to anything. Because this is his body. This is his bride. This is his building. These are our people. This is what strengthens us to go out into the world. And I can't go week after week after week of not being with God's people, being built up and encouraged and provoked into love and good works, and stand as I need to stand in the world that we live in. As I said, this message is titled, Three Truths for Building Christian Family Culture. The next two that I don't have time to speak on this morning are that we need to be gospel-focused. We need to have a gospel-focused family culture. And we need to give our children a biblical worldview, a way of thinking that aligns with Christ. I'll conclude with this encouragement. Your children, parents, whether you're a single dad, a husband and wife team, a single mom, we have all of those here in this congregation. All of us need the same thing. We need each other. We need Christ Church. Let me put it a different way, we need to be Christ Church because we are. If you are born again, baptized believer who has covenanted together with God's people in this place, you are his church local. I know we're part of his church universal, but we're part of his church local, visible, with flesh on. And that is what all of us need as parents, as we're bringing our children up with a passion for the glory of God, with grace-filled parenting, and a love for Christ Church, supporting one another, encouraging one another, and helping one another as we seek to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're one who says, I'm not married, I don't have any children, what is this message for me? You too need the life. You're a child of God. You need the life and care of Christ Church if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, you need to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day, conquering your greatest enemies, Satan, sin, death, hell, the grave. And he's willing to redeem you. He's ready to save you if you will repent of your sin and believe upon him. To repent means to turn from your sin, and you will believe on him by faith and the work that he has accomplished on your behalf. And then he puts you and makes you a part of his church, of his family, so that you can grow likewise as a child of God in the grace of our Lord.